ironically, the last time that I was asked to preach and do the children's lesson on the same day, I was totally prepared and everything. I was like, people were saying, you don't have to do that. We could ask somebody else to. No, no, I'm prepared. And then it turns out Roger was the one actually preaching. It wasn't me. It was a mistake. But I had it ready. I was ready. Anyway, thank you very much for your patience this morning. I say that in advance before I even have a chance to say what we're going to be talking about. I ask for mercy today. I know that I come from a slightly different opinion on some things than you folks, on some things. And I'm going to, as an illustration, go down a road for a little bit on something that you may disagree with me on. Just have mercy. We're going to get to a place where we can all agree. Let's just have a little mercy for me as I use this as an illustration and as a introduction. In 1796, Dr. Edward Jenner, does that name ring any bells with you folks? Jenner? A doctor and a scientist. He was the son of a preacher. By all accounts, he was a dedicated Christian, and he noticed something about his patients. He noticed something about in his community. He saw it was in England, and he saw that so many people were dying or were hopelessly scarred for life from a disease called smallpox. We haven't really seen smallpox in many, many years, so if you guys don't understand what it looks like, if you've seen in the fields where the molehills are, they kind of go in a line. Well, imagine all those mounds being together and all over your face or all over your arms, all over your back. It's horribly disfiguring. They would go about a half inch deep. They would leave complete scars. So you would be, if you lived, and many didn't. It was a terrible disease. But if you lived, you would be scarred for life. So it was a terrible disease. All they knew about it is if somebody came to a community with smallpox, people died. There was like, if somebody was discovered with smallpox, they would just quarantine a whole city block because it was so contagious, and they didn't understand contagion. They didn't understand what was happening. Well, everybody was looking at it, but Dr. Jenner, he came up with an idea. He was noticing that the rich people who were dying of it, the people taking care of them, pretty much, you need to understand, they had a Christian heart. They would almost have to have a Christian heart, because to take care of somebody with smallpox pretty much was a death sentence on you. If you were completely healthy and you went into a room to take care of somebody on the last couple days of their life, chances are you're going to get it. And if you get it, you're going to be scarred or you're going to be dead. But they had a heart to take care of these people. So it kind of fell upon those people who were the poorest in the area. Those people who were desperate for money. Those people who were servants, didn't have much choice in life. And a lot of those servants were people who also took care of farm animals. And in such, a lot of those people that took care of those people had another disease called cowpox. Cowpox is very similar to smallpox, and it had these big round sores, these pus-filled things all over their body, particularly on their hands, their face, and their feet, areas that were exposed, not so much areas that were covered. Dr. Jenner noticed that there was one more element about people who caught this cowpox, is that they all had a cut or a scrape on their foot, and then it shows up. So he's kind of putting two to two together. There's a break in this God-given design that we have. Oh, I have a cut on my hand. That's making me nervous right now. We have a break in this God-given barrier that allows something, don't know what, but something to get in there and make this cowpox thing happen. But he also noticed that the people who had cowpox never died, but some of them were scarred for life, some not necessarily. But those people who had cowpox never got smallpox. So again, these poor people, or the people who didn't have a choice that were taking care of these people with smallpox, they were coming out untouched. It's like the smallpox couldn't do it, and it really was a troublesome to them. How is this happening? So he did this experiment and tried it. And keep in mind, this is 1796. Just think about this for a minute. He goes to this milking lady who's had cowpox. She has cowpox on her hand. She has these open wounds, back of her hand, front of her hand. And he takes a sample. He scrapes her skin. And then he goes to a fellow who doesn't have any disease yet, a rich fellow. And he scrapes his arm and he puts a little bit of the pus in the arm of the other fellow. How about that for a lab experiment? Well, as you can imagine, the fellow got cowpox. And then he was exposed to people with smallpox, and he never got sick. I thought, well, that's something. So he did it again. And he did it again. And he did it again. And he basically, as far as we know, he invented the first vaccine. The vaccine was created from pus. It wasn't cleaned. It wasn't purified. It was simply a scraping and kind of an injecting. So he had this first vaccine. So the deal there is, he was plugging into something that God created. Vaccines work because of this. There is these little cells, they're called B cells, and they're floating inside your bone marrow. And their one job is to look for things that come into your body that's going to make you sick. So you got this germ, right? And it got these little sticks that come out. That would be the coronavirus. Actually, it's more rounded and have a bunch of sticks. So you have something like that. And what the B cells do is they just float around the bone marrow as your blood kind of goes through. And then these B cells, they find this, and they try to attach themselves. And they go, well, that's not killing this. It's just attaching. And then another one will attach, and another one. And God made these secondary cells called T cells. You've probably heard of them. If you have increased T cells in your body, then they're looking for cancer, because that's one of the responses of the body, is a T cell. But T cells would come in and kind of give backup to the B cell. God is amazing. This isn't something a scientist came up with. This is God. So then another B cell, and it starts producing millions per hour something called plaque. And by the way, I'm really glad Caleb Hyde is not here, because he would like talk to me afterwards. But so it produces this plaque that covers this germ, and the plaque, it's really amazing how it works. The plaque goes in there, and with the B cells and with the T cells, and it goes, okay, this isn't working. This isn't working. So this breaks away, and another plaque cell goes on there, and okay, it does work. It completely fills that part of the germ. Millions per hour is producing these things. Some work, some don't. Some work, some don't. Those that don't just go floating off into the blood system. And you would think would just go away. They don't. God is amazing. I'll go into that in just a second. But the ones that work actually kill the coronavirus, the smallpox virus, whatever it is. And so the vaccine, what it does is it gets in here and it activates the system. It basically interjects a germ that's like the really, really bad germ, and it teaches the body how to kill the bad bug. And the plaque floats around, not only floats around knowing how to kill the bad bug as it comes in, but when there's a variant of that bug, so if that bug trying to live says, okay, so the body now knows how to kill this bug. So now we're going to make wings on it. So it now, when someone coughs and breathes, then it goes out to somebody else. So it's now a variant. Well, the plaque that didn't kill is still going around. It's called now a memory cell. It's still part of a B cell system. It's now a memory cell. It didn't work the first time, but now it tries it, and lo and behold, it works. God made this. This is amazing. If you get a chance to study the immune system, it is incredible. There's no waste. If the cell didn't work, the body keeps it to make it work on a variant, knowing that a variant's going to come. That's why when you get sick, you shouldn't get sick with the exact same bug. Maybe a variant, that then your body has a chance to get on it better, maybe even a chance to fit it off all together. All of us with large families understand that somebody gets sick, it's going to go through the family, and it may come back. But when it comes back, it's not the exact same. One of my children has twisted the bug and gave it back to me as something else. But it's not the same one. The immune system is amazing in how God made it. And vaccines are all just taking care of that. There are those, and this is where you're going to have mercy on me, folks. There are those, particularly back east, that have said, you know, science is involved and the conspiracy and the government and all that. And so we're just not going to take, you know, the vaccines are terrible for us, and we're going to, all the poisons involved and all the research was tainted with babies and things. And I won't go into all that. A lot of that is actually true. However, those people who refuse to take that are making a resurgence of measles, where one in five people who have not had the vaccine, one in five, can have brain swelling, deafness for life. They can go blind. There's there was a whole thing about mumps and people who refuse to do that and the sterilization that happens. Okay. Agreed. Have mercy on me. Come from a different point of view, perhaps, in vaccines. And I do understand there's some dangers, mercury and all that stuff. And I could get into that personally, but I'm not going to get it from up here. The reason, oh, by the way, here's a scientific thing, breakdown of how the B cells work, how God's vaccine works. So a naive B cell, that is a B cell that's not programmed yet, possesses a unique surface and receptors that bind to specific allergens. Once an allergen binds to the receptor, the B cell is activated, often with help from T cells, and begins to develop rapidly. The B cell transforms itself starts producing this plasma. Specialized cells that secrete large quantities of antibodies, up to 100 million per hour. The B cell has a memory that lives long in the blood system and remembers a specific allergen and makes it a faster response in the future. I mean, this is something God has made. It's amazing. But my purpose is not to tell you to go out and get vaccinated. My purpose up here is not to tell you, go get that pill, go get that cream, go get that shot. I'm not saying that. Now, we can talk about that later, but I'm not saying that right now. For the purpose of this sermon, the purpose I brought up all of that stuff is to make sure that you guys understand there is a component, whether it's government research and whatnot, or the body, the way God made the body, vaccines work. Introducing something that's a bug that's dead, so the body goes, oh, okay, you know, this is how we're going to kill this if it was alive, and then it learns how to deal with the bug when it becomes alive, or a variant, or a smaller, like a cowpox versus a smallpox. It takes that and it looks at it and it figures it out. It's amazing. This is how vaccines work. My purpose in saying all that is the devil knows this too. He knows this true. If he can take a dead Christianity and present it as a live Christianity, then our body can fight it, our spirit can fight it, in our hearts we can fight it, and then we can't live out the vibrant life that God wants to have for us. If the devil can introduce real Christianity that's twisted a little bit over here, then our spirit is crushed, and our spirit can't live a vibrant Christian real life. So I just want to kind of go over, you could apply this analogy over so many different things, but let's just say there's a problem within the church, and there may be a problem in one of you, two of you, all of us in our hearts. So can we agree that God does not want a single person to be lost? Can we agree on that? Can we agree that God wants revival more than we do? Can we agree that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness? Can we agree that he has given us the gift of his Holy Spirit, that as part of his life in us, we have self-control? He's given us self-control. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are dead to sin and alive to him. Can we all agree to that? It's biblical. It's a verse. It's something we can claim. Do we all agree that he conquered death and the grave, proving that he has the power to save us? Then why so often do we walk defeated? Why so often do we look at people and they're lost? They don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. And yet the Lord's will is that they be saved. How does that work? Why don't we see revival happening? Why, if he's given us all that we need, we lack nothing more to live a godly, holy, separate from the world type of life that's sanctified? Why often do we find ourselves so embroiled in the things of the world, complicated by the things of the world? Why does the devil ever have a victory in us? Or in our families, or in our church, or in our communities? See, again, I think the devil has a vaccine that where he introduces dead Christianity, he introduces a twisted form of Christianity, a my own type of Jesus type of Christianity, that makes us powerless. against the realities of this world. And you, again, you can use this analogy for so many things, but I just want to focus on three for the purpose of a sermon. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and worship. I would say that the devil has these vaccines on the shelf, and it says the Word of God. I think the devil can take something true and put a lie on it, or something false and put a lie on it. I think he can say, this is the Word of God. So, God's Word. If you lose connection with God's Word, if you don't have a discipline in your life to be able to read it every day, listen to it somehow, to be involved in the words of God, I think you're losing out in some of the power, and I think that vaccine of the devil is at work there, because you are not in direct daily connection with God. In Joshua 1:8, it says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." In Psalm 119, 105, it says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The devil would say, you need to read a chapter and get on with the rest of the day. In fact, just read a couple verses and get on for the rest of the day. The devil would say, you know what? You don't have time for this. You worked really late last night. You got to eat. You got to have breakfast. You got to get that protein going. You got to get the day right. Tell you what, why don't we just listen to a sermon on the way in to work? You know, the devil would say that you don't need that time where you sit down and actually involve yourself into the Word of God. He would say that all you need is one verse. He would say that you've read your three verses today. You know, you got a verse. That's it. That's all you need to do. I think what the devil's vaccine here is this mechanical means in which to involve yourself in the Word of God. If I only do one chapter, I got my verse out of the way. Rather than approaching the Word of God, God's thought isn't done with me yet. I need to read maybe a half a chapter more. Maybe I can be done with one verse, but that comes from a relationship with the Word of God where you're like, read me, Lord. Use your words to read me. What's in my life that needs to change? That's a relationship way of going here, not a mechanical way. I've got to read my chapter or I don't have my quiet time. No, read until he is done. That's what I would say. James points out to this. You all know these verses so well, but James chapter 1 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law and gives freedom, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they are blessed in what they do." The answer to that vaccine the devil wants to push is that I'm going to allow this to read me, and if God says I need to be more thankful, I'm going to be more thankful. If God says I need to forgive that fellow, I need to go forgive that fellow right now. And allowing it to read you, rather than allowing it to be a mechanical means in your life to just get your dose for the day. Right? Okay. Another inoculation is not understanding what you read. I remember listening to a documentary, oh, Glenn, you really nailed me this morning. Help me out. It's not documentary. What is it? It's okay. A show. I've got to know this word. Documentary. Documentary. Oh boy. Okay. So a documentary. I remember watching a documentary about the Amish. I think we've all seen it. In fact, the main guy of that documentary was at this pulpit preaching one day from back east. But it was put on by the BBC, and in the midst of that story, they had Kinnison up there in a big tent revival in the Amish community. And he was yelling, screaming like Kinnison could only do. And he was saying how evil it was that the Amish bishops were keeping the word of God out of the hands of people because they would only allow it to be done in German. And hardly anybody understood a single word of it. And yeah, that's Kinnison, right? So he's yelling and screaming about how evil it is. These bishops who are probably standing on the edge of the tent, how evil it is. But that is an evil thing. If you don't understand the Word of God, then that's the devil going, you don't need to. Your religious practice says this is what you need to read. And of course, you know me, I'm going to have to say it. I've had conversations with people who are King James only, despite anything that may mislead or anything that may be mistranslated or whatever. I'm saying that there's more diligence needed in reading the King James. There's more Old English that's different today than it was then. There's some phrases that are not used today. There's more diligence needed in reading the King James. But if you were to say, that's it, you're not a Christian unless... we visited a Baptist church here not till 5 years ago at this point anyway. And a guy came up and said, hey, I've never seen you guys before. Welcome to our church. We're a King James only. I was like, what? With two sentences into a conversation, we're talking about the Word of God. Great. But if your emphasis is a particular translation, then that could be what the devil's trying to use. Also, another way of doing it is I remember a sermon preached by Matthew Milioni at the old building about head coverings back in the day when I wasn't necessarily on the same page, but he was talking about head coverings, and he quoted out of the Message, and I had to agree with him. Even though I disagreed with what he was saying at the time, I agree now, but at the time I disagreed with what he had to say, but the Message really watered down the whole thing about the head covering. I mean, watered down so you had no idea what it was saying. And so if there is a translation, if there is a word of God that you're involving yourself in that has some things in there that's just not quite right, that could be an inoculation, a vaccine from the devil. Taking the power that God wants to do in your life. So try to understand. Read your King James and then go to ESV. Read the ESV and then go back to King James. Read the New King James. Just be wrestling with the Word of God. Don't just be satisfied with a verse or a chapter. Wrestle with it so you understand it. If you don't understand it, work on it until you do. Because otherwise the devil is going to say, yeah, why are you looking so hard? It's done. You read your chapter. You're a holy, holy Christian. I saw you yesterday read two chapters. That's all you need. But wrestle with it. Try to figure out what he's trying to say there. I think that this is a powerful vaccine the devil uses in our life. Try doing this one. Let somebody else read the thought and regurgitate it. How many people use devotional books? Fine and good. Fine and good, right? I mean, not L.L. Bean. That's the coat people. There's a Bean guy that does. Huh? Howard Bean, yes, doesn't sell coats. Don't get confused. But he does do devotionals. And if you read his thoughts, great thoughts. But if that's it and you're leaving it at that, I will tell you the devil is happy with that. That's a vaccine from the devil. When somebody else takes the Word of God, consumes it, applies it to their own life, awesome, and then shares it, it can be a good, useful tool. But if that's the only Word of God you're getting, the regurgitated mess from somebody else's life as he looks at the perfect Word of God, then that's something the devil can certainly use in your life to say, you don't need anything more. You don't need anything more. You absolutely do. I think you need to sit down with the Word of God and wrestle with it. There is a lab within your heart that takes these things and works it out and then applies it to your life. And I think that's part of being safe from what the devil wants to do. And then in all things, there's this pride thing that the devil wants to add to this virus, right, of not needing God or being compromising with God. He says, fine, I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to know doctrines. The devil could say, I want you to know your doctrines better than your neighbor. I want you to know your doctrines better than the people that go to your church. You teach your doctrines. You judge others on your doctrines. If they disagree with you, then all the better, because I want to sow discord amongst the brethren. And so what the devil can do is he can say, this is a good thing. Study the Word and know your doctrines. Stand on your doctrines. Be black and white to the point where you can't have fellowship with somebody who dresses different or expresses something different or prays slightly different. You just exclude everything that doesn't agree with your doctrines, and you can certainly do that. Here's a small part of an article that I found. I'm going to try to read it really fast. I think this guy had a pretty good point. The knowledge of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they read the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. But what did they do with it? The poor in spirit, this is the contrasting Jesus' heart and the Pharisees' heart. The poor in spirit are blessed to enter the kingdom, Matthew 5:3. But the proud Pharisees shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, Matthew 23:13. Those who mourn over their sin are blessed with comfort in Matthew 5:4. But the Pharisees are condemned for devouring widows' houses while pretending to be pious, The meek are blessed to inherit the earth in Matthew 5:5. But the Pharisees turn men into sons of hell, Matthew 23:15. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled, Matthew 5:6. But the Pharisees worked out a religious system that robbed God of his righteous honor. In Matthew 23:16-22, the merciful will be blessed with mercy, Matthew 5:7, but the Pharisees neglected justice, mercy, and faith in Matthew 23:23. The pure in heart will be blessed to see God, Matthew 5:8, but the Pharisees' hearts are full of extortion, self-indulgence, and all uncleanness in Matthew 23:25-27. Peacemakers and the persecuted are blessed to be called sons of God and enter the kingdom, Matthew 5:9-12. But Jesus called the Pharisees sons of hell and serpents in Matthew 23:29-36. I hope you understand what the point is. You can get to know the word of God and all the correct doctrines to the point where we could be really close to the sin of the Pharisees. I think more so our church faces that temptation, that work of the devil, more than the worldly churches, because the devil already has a lot going on in their hearts. We are what was called the intentionalists. We see something and we intentionally want to follow the words of Jesus. And so then we come up with our own understanding of those things. And that can be something the devil works in us to kill the power. All right, moving on, just for sake of time, I did have more. But the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit a thing or is he a person? It's a person, exactly right. So when you look at, there's a little bit of contrast here. When we look at an apple, do we say, what a lovely tree? When we take a bite of a raspberry, the first thing in mind, oh, the stalk of that raspberry must have been amazing. The leaves must have been so green. The growth must have, you enjoy the fruit. You enjoy the apple. You enjoy the fruit without perhaps even a knowledge or a thought about the tree. I think that's where the analogy kind of breaks down with the fruit of the Spirit. I think the more of the tree, the more the fruit, the more the Holy Spirit you have in your life, the more you're going to have. If I can call upon your inner child for a moment, I'm going to bring out the table, I'm going to set it here, and I'm going to have a box of props, all right? This is all in your mind. And I'm going to bring out the first prop, and it's a glass vase. I'm going to put it right here, and I'm going to reach down here, and I'm going to get a big pitcher of water. And as the glass vase is over here, I start pouring. It's not going in the vase. What's wrong? It's in the wrong spot. As the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, are you where you need to be? Before humbly with his word, asking God, what can I do in my life? Are you rubbing shoulders with brothers and sisters who care enough to point out sin? Who encourage you in the righteous living? Are you in the right spot for the Holy Spirit to be poured into you? Or are you like what the devil saying, I got the doctrines of the Holy Spirit down right. I don't need to be where the fountain where the spout's being poured out. All right, so now we're moving to the next thing. I get another vase out, and it's just coated with dirt. And then I put it there, and I'm going to pour the water in. And it cleans the sides of the vase. It cleanses. So we can get to that place where we go, God, I just need forgiveness. I need to be washed whiter than snow, but I'm not going to let go of my stuff. So what happens to that vase? The outside, the inside on the top looks clean, but that mud is still in that vase, right? It's still there. It's a double-minded man at that point. It has something of God, but it also has this dirt. I could take another vase out and it's filled with sand, and I could pour an amount of water in it that should fill the pitcher. But it won't, because there's other stuff in there. Again, double-minded. And the Holy Spirit would say, I can't share with that. I can't be involved in other things. It's the purity of God that we're talking about here. So then perhaps I'll take out another one, and it's clean, and I could pour it in there. And as I pour it in there, the clean water from the pitcher is the clean water in the vase. And then that can be used to give water to somebody who's thirsty. That could be used to replenish my need as I go out and do something that's physical. That clean water can be reused. I think Timothy says it best. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We got to get past this idea that, God, I come to you for forgiveness so that I can get past all my guilt, so that I can get a clean conscience. Lord, I gotta have more strength. I can't be mourning over the things I've made. Okay, But get on with it. The next thing is, I need to be a clean vessel so that I can be a blessing to that friend of mine at work. That I can show God to him in a way that nobody else perhaps has. I got to be a clean vessel so that I can see God. I got to be pure in heart so I can see God, because I have the responsibility of 9, 10 children and grandchildren now. I have the responsibility of that. I have the responsibility of shepherding my wife. I need to be a clean vessel so that the purity of the Holy Spirit poured into me, I can pour out. I need to be looking beyond what's blessing to me and pushing on to others. Where the devil would say, you know, you had your moment. You were there crying and weeping before the throne. Don't you remember that worship service that you had 10 years ago? I mean, that time that you committed to the Lord. Don't you remember that time you confessed? You've got it down. You can be a blessed life now because you did this 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 months ago, yesterday. You don't need to do it today. You don't need to keep it fresh. I think that's the vaccine. That's the inoculation of the devil. I think he's trying to keep us from walking in the power that God wants to have us. The devil knows that the more we're involved with the world and our flesh, the more the Holy Spirit will be mixed. The love for the Lord will be mixed, and the more double-minded we will become and unstable in all our ways. You know, the unstable, I looked up that word, unstable means likely to give away or give way. If it's an unstable bridge, unstable arch, it's likely to give away. I don't want to be likely to fall. I want that strength in my life that the vaccine would keep away, no matter what the cost. The Holy Spirit is an amazing thing. He, just as a short list here, he empowers us to live and to speak with courage. He directs our path and our will as we allow him to. He guides us into truth and wisdom. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He points us to Jesus and brings to mind what he taught. He is given as an earnest or a guarantee, a mark. He has given gifts to us and others for the body of Christ. He comforts us and reminds us that we belong to God. He convicts us of sin and wrong direction. He transforms us as we grow in faith. His fruit is evident in us so that we can be used, set apart, and rightly fit. In fact, I gave a list there so fast that you couldn't write anything down. I printed out 70 references to the Holy Spirit. There's not that many. If you're really interested in the next level of study on this topic, feel free to grab one of these sheets. But 70 times God talks about the idea that the Holy Spirit is there to lead in worship. He's there to empower you. He's there to do this. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And the devil says, you know, the Holy Spirit, it's for those people that jump pews and sing and shout and dance. And those people, we're the holiness people. We don't do any of that. But the more the devil convinces us that the lack of power the Holy Spirit wants to give us, the more we'll have lack of power. So we got to stay away from that. So, lots of things here said, but I just overestimated the time here. In John 16:7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." If you guys can just put yourself in that mindset for a minute. You've been walking for 3 years with a man you have never seen be derailed in an argument. He has never been defeated. He has never at once went, gee, I don't know what to do next. He has never walked in fear. He has never walked in anxiety. He is an amazing teacher, unlike anybody you've ever seen. And you're like, We're with you. We're all the way with you. When you come into your kingdom, we want to sit right next to you. We're all in. And he says, you know, I'm going to die. I'm going to, you know, we're going to go to the next city. They're going to beat me up. They're going to like shred me, basically. And they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to be died. And I'm going to die, and I'm going to be leaving you. And I'm like, what? And in this whole discourse, he throws this thing out. You know what? It's good that I go. Because if I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. There are far more than 70 references to how important the Holy Spirit is. But right there, you should understand that God of the universe, who created you, holds all things together, right? Colossians 1:1. He created all things. He holds you together. That God said, it's important that I leave, that the Holy Spirit come. We need to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit. We can't keep him at arm's length and say, I don't want to be emotional. I don't want to be silly. I don't, you know, I... You can't do that. You have to allow them. If you want to live as a defeated Christian or an ex-believer, practice saying no to the promptings and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Worship. Let's move on here. Worship is defined as ascribing worth. The word comes from worship, meaning to attribute supreme value to someone or something. It is a total abandonment of you. Worship is an inner attitude. Get this. This is a complicated sentence. I tried to work on it. It's like, no, I like it. I like this word. I like this sentence. Worship is an inner attitude of a heart-level response of love, gratitude, and surrender to God, rather than just an outward ritual. So it's not going to church and having the priest come down the center with the incense and doing the waving thing, and okay, now I'm worshiping, or standing up and singing some great worship songs, okay, now I'm worshiping, or going to a charismatic church and raising your hands and singing and weeping before the Lord. It's not just that. All of that could be part of it if the heart attitude is right. But all of that, every single one that I just gave as an example, could be the devil's plan for our life if it's a ritual, if it's just something you do. I was really appreciated the first two songs that Glenn did this morning. I had a chance to listen or look at them because I wasn't familiar with one of them at least. And I had a chance to kind of look at the words, and I appreciate it. If we can get heart involved in what we're doing, that God knows, this is amazing, people. God knows, the devil knows that the power of God inhabits, God inhabits the praise of his people. A couple weeks ago, I did a Bible study, and I didn't want to bother anybody in the church. Quite frankly, I wanted to be kind of an outside the church deal. And so I looked at 12 different people, and I sent this question out. I sent it out to the Zares and several people. Personal question. This text is out of the blue. People I haven't talked to in a long time. Personal question. If you were to answer what this is in the following statement, what would it be? Do this and you will have eternal life. This is out of our study in Luke. Do this and you'll have eternal life. It seems to me that's kind of a hard statement to say, right? Because what is this? It sounds like it's an action. It doesn't sound like it's God saving us. It kind of flies in the face of we don't have work to do for salvation. It was an interesting question. What do these people have to say? I got some great responses. The only one who went directly to the Bible, must have used a concordance, something, was John Krupp. But everybody else had their own opinions, and I really appreciate it. Kevin Brown had some really good things to say. But I got a response back. I didn't even ask Kawita. Didn't. I asked Joel. Joel and Kawita share a phone line, apparently. So both of them responded. Really appreciated what Joel had to say. But can you just give a moment to listen to this testimony? What does this mean? And do this and you shall be saved. This is her response. And I asked her, by the way. She said, it'd be fine. Sure. I would say, if you choose to believe God and sing praises to him in the face of my enemies, he has promised me eternal life available to me in Christ Jesus our Lord. John said, this is the work of God, that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Pretty simple. Not always easy, but very simple. Don't have to be a genius to be successful in the kingdom of God. Praise is the sound that stops our enemies. Praise is the water our enemies drowned in. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. That means he abides with you like he did with Zacchaeus. No enemies could really want to stay around then, because hearing Jesus' name being praised hurts their ears. To them, it is like fingernails on a chalkboard or screeching on a chalkboard. The more they hear, the less they like it, until they just have to get going because they can't stand it anymore. Just think about that. Let it sink in. We all know the story of Kawita. She has been in tremendous pain where she couldn't even sleep. She's been in situations we've never faced physically. The pain involved the fear, dare I say, of the future. Who's going to take care of my children? Who's going to take care of my husband? What life's going to be? All these doctors are saying all these things to her that are not positive. Just think about that. Her answer to all of that was what? I said, what can you do to be saved? Praise God. Praise. Hallelujah. This, the power of praise she saw firsthand. So did Jehoshaphat. You all know the story, right? He's like this big overwhelming force. God, what do? Send the praise band out. But he did. And the praise band went out and the enemy was defeated. God used that. He used that not just for Jehoshaphat's situation and preserving Israel. He used that for the purpose of educating us about how the power of praise can defeat our enemies. Like Kawita experienced, we can experience that. The enemy has to run. He knows this. He has to inoculate us from that. And so he whispers things. He says, worship is doing your duty to sing a song or it's a hymn. You know, you stand up, you sing, you get that perfect harmony, that four-part harmony thing going. You got that note just right. You got the rhythm just right. You're singing dead white European songs just right. You know, you're doing all these things, and the devil says, that's it, that's worship. That's where, stop, don't be, you know, doing anything more. That's the worship. You know, I watched a movie. The Halls actually introduced us to this movie. It's an interesting thought movie. I like interesting thinking movies. But they take this guy who is, I think, a math professor. But he didn't really think that we need to talk about God that much in the classroom because everybody loves God. Everybody, the society rotates around God. So why talk about God? And this man said, you need to introduce God into everything you do. Nah, I don't know. Well, you know, movies are movies. So this other guy takes the math professor and he puts him in a machine and he fast forwards them to today. They were back in the 1800s something. So he's walking around like, what in the world? He's all these things different. The one thing I'm just mentioning the whole movie for is that he goes to church. And people are singing, you know, power in the blood. And he's looking around like people are yawning. People are playing with their children. People are doing it. And he's like, this is a devotional hymn. There's a difference between hymns and devotional hymn. This is a devotional hymn. This is a song lifting up, acknowledging, amazing God that he is. What are the people doing? And I think about that almost every time I sing here. Not to you people. I fell under a teaching about looking at other people when you worship, and then you're actually worshiping people and not God. So I have nailed that out of my life. But for me, it's hard. It's hard. It's like, you know, I got to yawn. Can't yawn right now. You know, it just, I think about that scene a lot. But when we go to our songs, whether they're choruses or they're hymns, I don't want to get in that debate, whatever. But when we go to a song to praise God, do we internalize the words or are we just singing the words? If we're just singing the words, congratulations, you've just been inoculated. The devil has successfully entered a vaccine to kill the power of praise in you. When you go and you say, crucify all the earthly within me. I give my life to you. Created me a clean heart. Majesty, worship his majesty. The kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, worship the king. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Jesus, you are the one who made the lame to walk. You are the God who made the blind to see. All the power belongs to you, belongs to you, King of my life. No one can do the things you do. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and let us sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you ever stop and think about the words that we're singing? You probably do. You're much better people than I am. Much better people when it comes to this form of worship. But if you pause and just think, not even sing. I did that for like a whole month. I didn't sing at all in this church for a whole month. I think it was last year. I mouthed the words so nobody else would be, you know, led astray and think that, oh, Bob's not worshiping anymore. I mouthed the words, but I just sat there and meditated on the words. Tried not to listen to the harmonies, beautiful harmonies. Tried not to listen to the mistakes, terrible mistakes. I just tried to listen to the words and read the words in front of me. I would say it was my mistakes, but I just confessed I wasn't singing. So, yeah. But you get there into those words and you look at those words and you go, God is majestic. He's amazing. If you ever looked up the history of one of these songs, it's a rabbit trail. Anyway, worship his majesty. Majesty, worship his majesty, the kingdom come that way. If you ever look up the history of that song, it's amazing. The author just died here recently, but I won't go there. Don't have time. Anyway, it's not just part of a service. It is something that we can enter into, and the devil hates it. He absolutely hates it. So where are we going? Another form of worship. I ran across this little article. Somebody had mentioned this observation. Bet you never thought two guys on a ladder repairing a roof could be worship. So ask yourself, what are they doing that? Why are they doing that? They're rebuilding an outbuilding at a Christian camp. This camp teaches children to be strong, loving, confident, and caring individuals. They're repairing the roof not for money, but as volunteers. And they're doing that because they care and because they want children to have the tools they need to grow. Yes, we worship when we come together on Sundays to sing his praises and listen to his word, but there's so much more to worship. I would say that obedience to Jesus is a worship. It says in actions that he's worth following. I'm ascribing worth to Jesus when I don't do this and I don't do that, and when I speak truth in love, when I forgive easily, When I do the things I'm worshiping God. Obedience to Jesus is worship. Probably more so than singing four-part harmony. Not saying that that part isn't worship too, but there is a call to action that he has. As anyone who comes to me and hears my words, and this is Jesus saying, how he put it, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? As for anyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came and the torment struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built that house on the ground without a foundation, etc., etc. You guys know those verses well enough. But obedience is a worship. If you compromise in those areas, it's an inoculation. If you don't enter into worship, you don't fight to push out the outside concerns of life and taxes and everything else that hits you, if you're not pushing that out for that time when you come before him, then it's an inoculation from the devil. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all these things to the glory of God. Colossians 3:14-17, but above all things, put on love, which is the bound of perfection, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God for the Father through him. That is a definition of worship. What I just read, Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, is a definition, an accurate definition, fight against the devil type worship the devil hates. Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifices, and the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Did you get that? Sacrificing yourself is a way to worship God. It's a way to worship. And don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So, you can talk about, I think, a really good use of the scripture in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, talking about don't be anxious, don't be careful if you're a King James person, but do be careful. When you walk across the street, be really careful. But don't be anxious about anything, right? That's a really good way to kind of push everything aside. If you don't talk about the anxious, then you're just talking about being compromising. You don't want to be compromised. You want to be prayerful. You want to be thankful. You want to be present in your requests, etc. And I don't want to go there anymore. Be thankful to God, placing the credit where credit is due, not by strength or your own will. Wake up every morning, take the next breath, and go on with the day's plans with the knowledge of God. That's a form of worship. That's a form of worship. Anyway, pushing on. I'm going to go ahead and just kind of end here. So God records this conversation in John, where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he throws out this little comment. Have you ever thought about this little comment? Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. There is so much in that conversation with the Samaritan that we might lose that little word there. That little word there that says, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers. That means there's a false worship that even Jesus acknowledged. Like he understands, and we need to understand, that there is a false worship. If you're doing your good works before men, if you're doing worship so that God will forgive you for a sin, right? We worship because he's forgiven us, not for the purpose of forgiving me. I'm going to go before the Lord and say how holy and majesty is and all that. You want to worship out of the response to things. There's a time to get right with the Lord. Confess your sins. But that's, you don't do it through worship. Worship is a meaning and a focus on him, not you. There's all sorts of things about worship. And before I end with the verse that Caleb shared this morning, that little proverb with deep healing and protection in it, I want to say again something I shared at the very beginning. In all my conversation about the vaccine, I made out this little statement. And I want to make sure you guys, your mind is bringing back to this. A proper vaccinated individual could be in the midst of a major outbreak and not get sick because the body knows how to deal with it. You understand that? So the person with the cowpox can be in the midst of a room full of people who have smallpox, and they won't be affected because they've been vaccinated. Their body knows how to deal with it. Think about what that means about everything I just said about the devil's vaccine of compromise and disobedience. If you've been vaccinated by the devil, you could be standing in the midst of a revival and you're completely safe. If you're allowing compromise, if you're breaking down worship as in a function rather than a praise and an abandonment and a sacrifice, if you're thinking worship is just something that needs to be, if you're taking the word of God and you're saying, I've done my duty, I've read my verse, I've read my chapter, I've gone through my little list here with my checks, and I've read three chapters or four chapters or whatever it is, so I'm going to complete my Bible in 1 year, and by the end of the year, I'm going to have that one Bible. Awesome. That's inspiring to me. I would love to have been able. It takes me an embarrassing amount of time to read through the Bible. But all that to say, if that's what you're doing, you're just checking off things, then you're being inoculated from the power that the word has for you. If you're just saying it's a religious duty, you're vaccinating yourself, or the devil's vaccinating against the power of worship and what it can do for you. If you're just saying to the Holy Spirit that you're part of Christianity and you're part of God, and I get the three parts and I got that doctrine right, and if you're denying that the Holy Spirit has the ability to speak into your heart and say, change that behavior, or go talk to that man, go give some money to that person. If you are saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't have that right to speak into you, even if you're by your actions you're saying it, then you're inoculated by the devil, and the power of God won't flow through you to save you from sin. It won't flow through you to be part of his revival. It won't flow through you so that you can be that clean vessel to be able to share the purity of God and the Holy Spirit with others. The cure to being inoculated from your heart and life from the power of God, of true worship and true faith, is found in that quiet little proverb. Think about all of this, what I'm about to say, was it two verses, about this cure to this infection that the devil has called an inoculation, a vaccine. Proverbs chapter 4. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. The devil wants you to ignore all of that. What's the next thing on the agenda? What's the next thing I need to do? What's the next church function? What's the next whatever I have to do? That's what the devil wants you to keep you focused on. But if you say, God, what's my next step? God, What do you want? Why am I living today? Why in the world, Lord, did I wake up this morning? God, what do you want? What do you want from my life? I give it to you. That's a worship. Going to the Word of God and just diving into it and not giving up and not saying, well, I'll just never understand. Fight it. Fight. Look for it. Look for the meanings. Look at the Greek. Get whatever resources you need. I can tell you about resources. If you're struggling, I can give you resources. There are free resources that can help you dive into the Word of God and really get into it. Number one resource is a prayer. God, Holy Spirit, open this Word to me. Open this Word. I need to see something from you today. And do that. I've got stuff out of Jeremiah, and I'm nothing. But if you can get stuff from Numbers and Leviticus, oh, I got so much from Numbers. It was amazing. Leviticus, God's much better than I am, and he has shared one or two words out of there for me. But if you can just keep working until you get it, that's defeating the devil. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord, you've opened up a lot to me in the research of this, Lord. Compromises in my own life and just checking off the list of quiet times and such. And Lord, I just desire to be a life full of worship to you, a life of giving myself over to you and yes, saying yes. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. Lord, yes, I'll get rid of that. Lord, I forgive. I want that more and more and more in my life. As you bring up little things, Lord, help me to deal with it in the right way so that I never allow the devil to weaken a vibrant, successful, victorious life in you. I want to walk as an example of what you can do in a fallen man. I want to say what Paul said, that you chose to break this broken vessel as an example because of how bad I've been and how good you are. Lord, I love you. I want you more in my life. And I just desire that for each one of these people that I love and care for. I desire that for my family. I just want more. I want you moving more in us. Lord, we cry out for revival. Destroy those things that are weakening us. In Jesus' name, amen.